And now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, I'm directing your attention today to chapter 7. It will take two studies in this chapter, today and tomorrow, in the will of the Lord. Now let me read to you the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, that raised up itself on one side. There were 3 ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. They said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we come to Thee, we acknowledge our need of Thee. We know Thee to be the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow it's ever cast by turning. Thou dost watch over Thy people by day and by night. Thou dost provide us with seed time and with harvest. And so we look to Thee expectantly now. By Thy Holy Spirit, help us to understand the Scriptures and to apply the truths in a practical way to our everyday living. May Thy blessing rest upon every hearer now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're hoping to pass through this chapter and study it in 2 studies. But remember this, it's a remarkable chapter. It's the chapter of Daniel's vision. Now chapter 7 commences what might well be termed a momentous section of the book, in which is set 4 great prophetic truths, and many things that are hard to be understood. Let us remember, there are secret things that belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us. Therefore, we ought to be diligent in the study of this comprehensive and detailed prophecy concerning coming events. This world is moving toward a great climax, and the Bible reveals what it is. Now, notice for a moment how this chapter opens. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, that indicates exactly when this man Daniel received this revelation from God. 'Twas in the first year of Belshazzar the king. But remember now, at the end of chapter 5, we have read the historical record of when Belshazzar died. But now when we come to chapter 7, Daniel is putting down in writing a revelation he received from God, not after Belshazzar had died, but in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This was approximately 14 years before the fall of Babylon. But it was a time of political and military crisis, and a time for intelligent concern. Daniel, the man of God, was exercised in heart with regard to the change and deterioration in the Babylonish Empire. And as he rested upon his bed, meditated upon such things, God granted unto him the visions which set forth in vivid fashion the course of coming events. It has always impressed me while reading through the book of Daniel that all the years that Daniel was down in the strange territory, for remember again, he was taken away as a captive when he was only a teenager. But Daniel never lost his confidence in his God. He never lost his faith. He never lost his grip on spiritual matters. In spite of the fact that Daniel was prospered during the time of the Babylonish Empire and was still prospered during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel lived to be an old man, and all the years he was down in that strange territory, Daniel was prospered. But over and above that, it appears that Daniel always had, as it were, a spiritual inclination towards the things of God. In plain words, he was exercised about the things of God more than he was about the things of this scene. That is, he was more concerned about spiritual things than what he was about material things. Even if he was prospered, even if he did have a position of power and authority, he still was exercised about God's people. He was exercised about God's things. He was exercised about the movements of God. And so we discover this, that at the time he received this vision, it appears to be a time of political change. A new king had come to the throne. It was the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, whenever there's a change in the administration, one begins to be exercised, and you wonder, what will happen now? See, Daniel didn't have the Bible that we have today. He had certain parts of the Bible. Of course, you can well understand that the Bible wasn't written in the days when Daniel was down there. The very book that we're reading now, called the Book of Daniel, it was he himself who wrote that. None of the New Testament had been written, and many books of the Old Testament hadn't been written. But Daniel seemed to have some copies, because we read later on how that he was studying in books, and it's obvious he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. But at this time, he has an intelligent concern for what was going on. And that concern exercised his heart. He was anxious about the change that had taken place. Also, he saw a deterioration in the political thing of that day. So therefore, as he went to bed to rest, he's musing and meditating upon these things. And at that time, God revealed to him certain matters. Now, I want you to remember that back in chapter 2, We have the record of Nebuchadnezzar when he was meditating, that God revealed certain things to him. Now the fact of the matter is that what God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 is practically the same things as he revealed to Daniel in chapter 7, only with some significant changes or additions. After all, in chapter 2, what was revealed there was revealed to a heathen man, a Gentile. What is revealed here was revealed to a man who was of God's nation. In fact, when he was taken down there, you remember he was a young prince of Judah. Now he's an old man, but he's mature. And God is going to reveal here to Daniel certain things concerning the future. Now then, the first thing he said he saw was this, because he's going to give us the summary of the whole matter. He starts off by saying, I saw in my vision. Now, I would point out to you, as you read down through this chapter, it is most significant to mark these expressions. In verse 2, he says, I saw. In verse 4, he said, I beheld. Again, in verse 6, he says, I beheld. In verse 7, he says, I saw. Again, in verse 9, I beheld. In verse 11, he says, I beheld. Verse 13, he said, I saw in the night vision. Verse 21, he said, I beheld. Now, that expression, I beheld, and this expression, I saw, are taken from the original same expression. Now, I draw your attention to these things because Daniel is not writing here some things that he imagined. He is putting down in writing what God revealed to him. And I, for one, accept this as being the record of Daniel as a holy man of God who was moved by the Spirit of God, as the New Testament tells us concerning the Old Testament, that holy men of God wrote as they were moved or borne along by the Spirit of God. Don't let us waste any time thinking of the liberals or the modernists who try to criticize Daniel. As I said in a past study, Daniel has suffered more in the critic's den than what he suffered in the den of lions. We'll not bother ourselves with what the critics have to say. We'll face this as being the record placed here in the Word of God, as a holy man of God was moved by the Spirit of God. So he says here, in giving the summary of what God revealed to him, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. So what he saw in his vision was a tempestuous sea. This gives the setting of the background to the whole vision, as it portrays the people or the nations of the world in a state of great agitation. But Daniel perceives that the winds of heaven are striving with the waters of the sea. Then it is out of this troubled state that four great beasts emerge. Now, let me remind you, first of all, that what he saw here, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. He sees a tempestuous sea. May I remind you again that the picture of the sea in a storm, a tempestuous sea, is a picture of the nations. The nations are like the troubled sea. The question is asked, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, if away back in the days of Daniel that the nations were raging and were tempestuous, how much more today? Things are growing more intense. And we see today the nations are once again like the troubled sea, and like the sea in a storm casting up all its dirt and its filth, so the nations today are casting up again the filth. But the nations are like the troubled sea. Now, there are two ways in which you can look at this, and I care not which way you take it. In the final analysis, it arrives at the same point. You could confine the troubled nations to the nations around the great Mediterranean. Many politicians have pointed out in the past that the nation that rules the Mediterranean will rule the world. That seems to be the hub or the center for world power, the Middle East and the Mediterranean Sea. But then you may be anxious to take this a little further and not confine it to that particular area. You might want to take it over the whole world and think of the nations in general rather than confine it to Europe and the Middle East. I care not which aspect you look at this. The fact of the matter is here that the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, if you take the winds of heaven to represent the power of God, because you know John 3 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And John chapter 3 takes up the thought of the wind as representing the power of the Spirit of God. He is God in his sovereign movements, blowing where he likes. "Now," says Daniel, "I saw in my vision, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." That is, you take the four directions. May I remind you again that the number four in the Bible is always indicative of earth. We speak of north, south, east, and west. We speak of the four seasons and so on. Four is the number that relates to earth. Yet here are four winds of heaven striving upon the earth. That is, the power of heaven striving upon the earth in every direction and from every direction. In plain words, it seems to be that God is moving and striving with the people of the earth. But nevertheless, in spite of that, the sea is in a troubled state. Now, it's out of this troubled state that four beasts arrive. Now, he sees those four beasts, and he says that the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one upon another. Have you ever noticed that great leaders usually arise to the prominent place and take the place of power when there's trouble, when it's a time of conflict, when there is a time when the world is in crisis, or a nation is in crisis? It's then that some man rises to the forefront. Now he says this, of those terrifying beasts, here is the divine presentation of four successive empires. The first beast, he says, was like a lion. Now, you remember way back in chapter 2, when this vision was given to Nebuchadnezzar, what he saw was that great colossus. It represented a man from the head right down to the feet. That was the way that Nebuchadnezzar saw it. But now when you come to chapter 7, God is revealing to Daniel the character in which he sees these successive empires with their heads or their leaders. The first, he says, is like a lion. It represents Babylon. Now, note the character of this beast. With the lion, there's majesty. But there's ferocity. But not only so, there must be swiftness here, because he says, there was like a lion, but the lion had eagle's wings. "Now I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and he was lifted up from the earth, made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You see, Nebuchadnezzar himself thought he was a wonderful man. He took the place of God and wanted people to bow down and accept his form of religion. He lifted himself up with pride, and God brought him down until he learned that God ruled in heaven above and in earth beneath. And then he learned that he was only a man standing on the earth, that's all. Just a man and no more. But now here, he has the swiftness. But note the change that was wrought in this beast. He was brought to weakness and humiliation. And that's exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and ultimately what happened with the Babylonish Empire. It went down in weakness and in humiliation that night when Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. But now he sees again a second beast. And this is what he says about this. And behold, another beast, a second beast. It was like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now here, the second beast represents the second empire. Notice then, it's like a bear. There's the crushing power of this bear. It has one paw raised, ready to strike. Then note the conquests of this bear, already holding three ribs in its mouth. This was the Medo-Persian Empire, but it also had to give place to another. And he said, and this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the third empire, you will remember, that which took over from the Medes and the Persians, was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. Now, notice the distinctive character. A leopard with four wings of a fowl. That seems a strange thing, but isn't it strange that the Grecian Empire divided up into four sections? But also, if it had four wings of a fowl, it would give it great speed. But there's division of power, because it said it had four heads. And that's exactly what happened with the Grecian Empire after the sudden death of Alexander the Great. The empire was divided up into four sections, with four of his generals taking the place of rulers. And so there were four heads here, indicating four rulers. Then notice the dominion that was given unto this beast. Because we read there in verse 6, the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. But this all must give place now to what he sees in verse 7, and this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. Now it's this fourth beast that's going to take up the greatest place in this chapter. It's the most interesting thing to us at the present time. But he says, so far as the fourth beast was concerned, it was dreadful, it was terrible, it was strong. Now, notice, it was a composite character, so far as this beast was concerned. It compares with what we have in the book of Revelation, in the first two verses of that chapter. It had the strength of the lion in its mouth. It could stamp like a bear with its paw. It could strike with the swiftness of the leopard. Because he distinctly says in verse 7, regarding this fourth beast, it was dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. The great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, it's an interesting thing to come to this fourth beast, because by the time we go down through this chapter, you'll notice it's the fourth beast that's going to be described in detail, and he's going to tell us something about the little horn that came up amongst the 10 horns. I remind you that Rome has never yet been at the stage where it has 10 kings ruling at the same time. You and I should be interested in this, because this is the development of things in the world today. We are nearing the time when the great powers of this world shall be concentrated in the Middle East and around the countries of Europe.